what church is and what they do based on what they see happening. And there's common religious elements in most churches. They vary on the way they do these things, but the actual elements are the same. Baptism is one thing you'll see consistently in most Christian churches. The Lord's Supper, communion or Eucharist, that type of thing is consistent throughout Christian churches. You'll see that practiced differently, but it's there. We see sanctuaries or buildings as a common part of Christianity, especially as you go back in the past, you'll see more ornate structures. And so this is something people see in churches. You'll see people giving confession or penance, that type of repentance common throughout different Christian denominations and churches. We see the idea of priests. It's something we'll be covering today as a very common thing. It is iconic of most churches to have priests. You think of Christianity or any religion, you think of a priest, but there's Christian priests too. And so you think of a church building, you think of the steeple and the cross and the stained glass and the priest. And he's got the robes and he's got sometimes a hat, things around his neck perhaps, and he does certain things. So we talked last week about the sanctuary and whether or not churches should have a sanctuary at all. And we asked the question in light of understanding what God was doing today. Not building physical buildings and not having sacred places, but rather sanctifying people in the body of Christ. And so the only sanctified place is Christ in you, you being the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so we talked about that last week. Well, I want to visit this morning priests, the priesthood, and how the Bible rightly divided or dispensationally considered affects whether or not we should have priests or whether priests should be operating or what priests do in this dispensation. But normally most churches will have a priest or a clergy or what's called a sacred hierarchy, which is a very religious type of idea where there's closer to God. You get up in the sacred religious ladder, you get a person who can mediate between you and God. Culturally speaking, especially in the West, if you're getting married, get a priest. Are you dying? Get a priest. You heard of last rites and things like that, among other things. Funerals need a priest. Or if you're sick, where else? Nowhere else to turn? Doctors can't help? Get a priest. He's close to God, right? What about confession? Need to get your conscience clear? Find a priest. You need to be cleansed, spiritually speaking. You know, maybe a priest can help guide you in that. What about getting an anointing? If you want a special blessing from God in what you're doing, then you get the priest to give you some sort of blessing. You don't quite understand why how that works, but hey, he's the priest. He knows religious things, right? And so this is culturally the idea of priests. If not a priest, and priests are common in Roman Catholic denominations, Eastern Orthodox, some Lutheran, Anglicanism, things like that. But in some of the lower churches, Baptists, non-denominational, Methodists, things like that, you don't find the word priest thrown around too often. And so we might be thinking here this morning in your background saying, well, we didn't have priests in any of the churches I went to. We were above that. But you may not have priests, but you probably have in your church some sort of class structure between those who are more spiritual than the others, a higher class of person. You can't be the clergy. You can't be the man of God, even the pastor, unless you're licensed. In fact, this is language thrown around quite a bit. I'm a licensed, qualified minister. So, licensed by who exactly? It's like, how do you meet the qualifications? Or I'm specially called. Right? Well, I'm the preacher, I'm the priest because I've been specially called by God to do this, to do a certain thing. And if you don't have that special calling, I just read it a few weeks ago, people will admonish those from doing the work of the holy man if they're not specially called to do that. Yeah. And so that really guards, and at one point it did me as well. It's like, man, I'm not going to overstep that bound, you know. If God doesn't want me to do it, I'm just not going to do it. You know, I'm going to stay way over here. And yet this is the idea people have in churches. They're specially called. They're anointed man of God. They're reverend, right? They're special in that way. And so every now and then I get people who email or communicate with me or talk to me, and they'll call me the man of God or the holy man or that sort of thing. They have this impression that because I am here communicating the word of God to you in this meeting, I don't do it all the time, but that I'm here doing it, that I am in the leadership of this church, therefore I am closer to God. I somehow have a connection, a special blessing to God that I can call down on you. I spend more time in the Bible than you, perhaps, so perhaps I can have more leverage on God to give you something that you need in times, right? I give more holiness to your wedding than if I were not there. I give more sanctity to your burial than if I weren't there, right? I can christen your baby or whomever, because again, I'm the holy man. I mean, this is the idea in Christian churches. Okay, they're said this man or men or people are said to be distinct from laymen. So there's this divide between the priests and the laymen, right? There's the laymen, and then there's the presbytery, you know. And what's a layman, you say? Well, that's just a normal person. That's what that is. That's you. Not specially called, not anointed, don't have the privilege that we have up here in the sanctified, we covered last week, the chancel and what that was, the sanctified place. We work with the elements. We handle the elements. Maybe you could be an usher to pass the plate or something. But, you know, that's the most a layman can be, you know, a non-commissioned officer, right? That's what that is. But they're distinct from the layman. They're distinct in these areas, in calling. You don't have the same calling. You don't have the same gifts. You don't have the same service. And you don't have the same grace from God, right? And this is how it's defined in most churches. Yeah. What distinguishes the specially called man of God from everyone else. The degree and the titles and the privileges vary, like I said. Some give more privileges and more grace, and some even call it a sacrament to be called a priest. And others don't make it that severe, but still, they have a special calling on their life from God. Right, and so the degree varies. Well, what do they do then? What is their responsibility and their role? Well, they serve, and again, I'm just pointing out what people see in churches, and this is what we're going to revisit. They serve to administer sacraments. Any special holy activities that God gave the church to do, these people are in charge of administering them, right? They administer sacraments. Without these people, you would be defiling these holy instruments and tools and things, right? And so you have special plates to pass around, the special cups and the special little tic-tacs of bread. You know, those are special things. They're different than the saltines in your cabinet, right? They're made in a different place and are more expensive. That's how they're different. But they're special. They're holy. And so they can be administered by these people. Not just anyone can buy those little crackers and think they're doing God's service. You can't go home and dunk yourself in the water and think you're doing anything holy. Right, you have to be baptized by a licensed minister or qualified priest, a sacramented, ordained priest. They mediate between God. They keep holy orders. When God gives the church instructions, things for the church to do, what he's really talking to are the priests, and then they keep those holy orders. In fact, that's the definition for the sacrament of becoming a priest in the Catholic Church, is the sacrament of holy orders. Any ordinances the church has. Churches who aren't Catholic would say, well, there's two ordinances of the church. So these are two things that God has determined that the church needs to do to practice to keep these things in order, and that Lord's Supper and baptism is usually what they occur. And again, only to be performed by these special people, these special men. They mediate between God and man. This gets to the heart of what a priest does, is the mediation. A priest represents people to God. Right, and so there's God on one side, there's men on the other, and who's the mediator here? Well, a priest gets in the middle, and because of his special calling, he gets in the middle to mediate between man and God. And you say, well, we're Christians, we don't offer animal sacrifices or anything like that, so we're not doing that. But when it comes to sins, perhaps they can do that. So you got sins that, you know, you're hoping God forgives you, and you've prayed on your own, but you need to go to the holy man to make sure he also, because he's got a special connection, to make sure you're blessed and have your sin forgiven. Maybe just in prayers themselves, have a special prayer. If you ask that guy to pray, his prayers are heard more than your prayers just because of his special calling, right? And so they mediate by means of their position. They're seen as people as being closer to God as a means to God or his truth. I get this one quite a bit, actually. If not a priest, they're at least a means to understand God better. So I can't understand God as well on my own unless I have this holy man. Now he can tell me what God says, right? So it's a means to God or his truth, or as a channel of blessing, which is just saying the quiet part out loud. People don't say that often. Like, you're my channel of blessing. But they act like it, and they think like it, that I get blessed by God through you because you have a special position, right? And this is the idea of the Christian priest. What is the church without a priest? They can't minister sacraments. They can't communicate to God closely. They'd be distant from all truth, right? You need these holy men for the church, yes? Or do you? And this is what we're going to revisit. And so I think it's time to revisit the priesthood dispensationally considered. What does the Bible say, rightly divided, about the place or purpose or the existence of priests in the church today? And to do this, of course, we have to start with the Old Testament. We're going to cover the scripture dispensationally. We got to start with what the Bible describes in the Old Testament about priests, which is where you find most often priests being spoken about. Okay? And you find back in Exodus. So we'll go back to Exodus chapter 18. When Israel is being created as a nation, priests being identified in that nation, and we'll see what the Bible says about whether what people think priests are is actually biblically true. Exodus 18, verse 19. Exodus 18 is before Mount Sinai, before the law was given. And here's Moses. He just delivered this whole nation by God's command and help and assistance out into the wilderness. And here they are in the wilderness. And Moses, by his lonesome, is trying to judge all the problems these people have. So every day he would wake up and people would come to his tent and say, well, I got this issue. And Moses would determine a judgment. Next, all day, morning to evening, he'd do this. And here comes his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, Jethro. You know, he comes to visit him. He's saying, what are you doing? It would seem like Moses had a little bit more to learn from his father-in-law. And he does in Exodus 18. And Jethro advises him, look, you can't handle this. You're going to kill yourself. This is my paraphrase. By the way, the proper place for paraphrase is when you're preaching and teaching. It's not when you're printing a new Bible. Amen. I'm just pointing that out. But you can paraphrase the scripture for understanding, and you can read the text to see if what I'm telling you is accurate or not. But Exodus 18, verse 19, Jethro tells him and says, hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people. Jethro, who's been a priest in Midian, he's been a father of his family and his flock, things like that, is telling Moses how to lead this giant nation of people. And he's saying, you need to be thou for the people to Godward, right? God spoke to you in that bush, and God is telling you what to do. So you need to be their representative to God, right? You can't deal with everything that they got to deal with because God's talking to you, Moses. You have a special calling from God, which Moses did, right? He says, be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes to God. You're the one that can bring causes to God. No one else can do that. You can do that. What's unique about you, Moses? You can bring causes to God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk. So you have two responsibilities here, to bring causes to God, right? And to teach them how to walk according to God's laws and rules. But in that second part about teaching them the work they must do, he says that in verse 21, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. Like, you can't do that to everybody. You need to create able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetous, they're not greedy and covetous, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of ten. What's he doing? Set the system of oversight, right? This hierarchy, and you'll be here at the top, so when it goes up the Supreme Court, you know, here you bringing a case to God, and God can determine this, right? But you need to set these people up, these able men, right? These, can I say faithful men? Paul uses that word, right? Over people. And then they'll adjudicate different issues and then bring them up to you if it gets large enough. And this is what he advises Moses. What do we learn from this? Moses was a priest, you know. His father-in-law was a priest. And he's telling him how to operate as one. You're supposed to bring offerings and causes to God. You're supposed to teach men the laws of God. Okay. And look at Exodus 18, verse 21, or verse 21, 22 here. He says, He says, you find these able men and put them rulers over hundreds and thousands of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter that they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Right? So you have a hierarchy of priests, of mediators. God is at the top. You have Moses, who brings the big cases to God. Then under him, you have these other adjudicants or priests who hear the smaller matters, down to even groups of ten. Right? It's things like this upon which Western civilization bases this judicial system, by the way. This is why you have higher courts, right? Priests in the Old Testament were also judges. Like, they operated society. They weren't simply that spiritual man over the shaman over in the corner. It's like, they were people who communicated God's laws to everyone and then determined whether people broke them or not. And they were the ones that brought before God those who broke the law in judgment on what they should do to punish or, you know, that sort of thing, right? And so that's what they did. So they required to have that wisdom. And so this is what ministers do. They were sanctified, set apart for this special purpose. Look at Exodus 28. Exodus 28 in verse 1. This sounds familiar, doesn't it? You create a denomination, you're going to have the bishop, and then you're going to have, like, you know, lower priests, and then, like, some deacons maybe. You set them up in charge. People, it's like great organization skill here. Of course, this is talking about the cases of judgment that you're going to eventually bring before God. That's what's going on here. Exodus 28, verse 1. Take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him. So God plucks Aaron out, Moses' brother, from all of Israel, and says, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. A priest, according to Exodus 28, is a minister of the Lord. A priest doesn't serve people. They represent people in service to the Lord. When the Lord says, do this, priest, the priest turns around and does it, right? So that sounds familiar, doesn't it? I mean, people see in Christianity and churches priests being that guy, the guy whom God speaks and tells what to do, and then they administer what God tells them to do among the church. That sounds a lot like Exodus 28. Now, perhaps you're already foreseeing part of the problem with that. Are we Israel? You know, is that how we're supposed to operate in the body of Christ or not? But this is what they did. So in Exodus 28, the priest was a minister unto the Lord. Thou shalt make holy garments, verse 2, for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. So Aaron had special clothes. Why? Because he was a minister of the Lord, and so he was going to represent the Lord's glory, but also just for beauty, because an underestimated trait of God is beauty. Beauty is a major part of God's attributes. But verse 3, thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him. So here's the special garment makers, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Sacred man, special calling, needs special clothes. That's why I wear a suit and tie, right? This is what makes me holy, is the clothes on. Well, that was true for Aaron. Right? That's what happened. Exodus 28, verse 29. Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel and the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goes into the holy place. Now, we covered holy places last week, remember? There was a temple God told him to build. He consecrated and made it holy. It was a holy place. Well, if you have a holy place, you need holy people to minister in there. You can't defile the holy place with unholy people. So he has holy people, priests, to minister in the holy place. What happens if you don't have a holy place anymore? Where do the holy people minister? It's a good question, right? Yeah. You see, they go together. Having a sanctuary and having a priest go together. Yeah. Remove the sanctuary, then what's the holy man doing? Where's he operating? But anyway, he says in verse 29 here, Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel. He has this breastplate. So it describes the clothing he's going to wear. And he's got this breastplate with 12 gems in it, 12 stones. And on it is the names of the children of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, which is an interesting and very specific description of the clothing of this priest. Because you don't see that happen at all in any sort of priestly practice in Christianity. Okay, I mean, what names are they bearing? But you see in representation here how he's going to minister to the Lord in the temple where the Lord dwells, and he's going to represent on his breastplate the names of all the children of Israel, the 12 tribes. So he's representing man in making offerings to God. And that's what the priest is doing there. And so you can see, again, a semblance of this idea in modern priesthood where that guy is going to represent me to God. I'm in his flock, his congregation. He knows me by name, and he's going to stand before God, and he's going to represent me there. Right. The truth, of course, is that we're all accountable to God for ourselves, and you won't get any blessing from God because of me. Not because I'm selfish or don't want to. Simply, that's not how God had made it in this dispensation. Right? But we're not there yet. Verse 31, thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all blue, and there shall be a hole in the top of it. And the hole is going to be seamed in a certain way so it can't be torn. In verse 33, beneath upon them thou shalt be pomegranates of blue. So beneath this ephod, there's going to be an alternating gold bell and pomegranate. So when he walks around, what you hear is tinkle, tinkle, tinkle. There's holy sounds with holy garments, with a holy man in a holy place. That's what we're seeing here. It's very interesting. Verse 36, thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. It's going to have this little gold plate, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace and put it upon his hat, the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead. Like, we're getting pretty blatant here, aren't we? Make special clothes, put names of the children of Israel on your breastplate, and then make a golden label that says holiness to the Lord, put it on your head. No one is going to miss this, right? That guy is representing us to God in holiness. It's like, that's what's going on here. It's very clear. And this communicates very well. What people see can communicate. Right? And so this is what the scripture is defining as priests very early in Exodus chapter 28. Verse 39, thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen. Thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. And it says, and thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them. They're special. They're being made holy here. That they may minister unto me, unto God, in the priest's office. The priests minister to God. What does everyone else do? They do what the priests say. But who are the ministers of God? The priests. The priests are the ones that minister to God. They're the only ones that have holiness on their foreheads. They're the only ones that can wash themselves. Later we'll talk about they're washing themselves, making themselves clean. They're the anointed ones to minister to God. You and I wouldn't deign to think that we can minister to God. The priests do. Right? That's what Exodus 28 is saying. Now, I'm not overstepping the bounds here, because we'll discover later in the Old Testament where it says, if you don't do what a priest says, or you try to pretend to be a priest when you're not, that's a problem. Yeah. Exodus chapter 30. So this is no light subject here this morning. This isn't simply, well, if you want priest, you can. If not, you don't have to. The Bible says that just like a prophet, if you claim to be a prophet and you're not one, that's condemnable by death. If you claim to be a priest and you're not one, you're condemnable by death. Exodus 30, verse 16. Because both of those people were ministers to God. Priests represented men to God. Prophets spoke to men what God said. Exodus 30, verse 16. A prophet represented God to men. Thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel. Excuse me? Now, if I didn't know the context in which I was reading, this would be a great verse. Can you hear it? Who shall take the atonement money? The priest. Who am I exactly? Well, we'll figure this out. But if I claim to be God's holy man, I can take money and call it atonement money. And if you give me it even says why. Shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel. We'll forget that part. And shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle. Of course. We have a sanctuary we have to keep. Take the atonement money. Use it for the holy place. That it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. That's the closest you get in the Bible to John Tetzel right there. Yeah. You remember the Reformation? Where he said, a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Yeah. Like he said, you pay money, you get forgiveness. It's like, whoa. And that's what sparked the Reformation. Right. Well, that's not too far off. You give money to the priest as atonement money, and he makes atonement for your soul. How? Why? Because God made a holy place that needed things to keep it up, and holy people that needed things to survive. And so giving money to the holy people and the holy place meant you got a special blessing from God. You see that? So what people think about sanctuaries and priests is not necessarily unbiblical. It's just not going to be in the proper dispensation what God's doing now. And this is why it's difficult for people. When you start saying, well, let's question the sanctuary and the priest, they say, how dare you? How can you? It's in the Bible. Yep, so is Jesus in a manger. It's like, well, lots of things in the Bible. What is God doing now? Right? This is always the issue. What is he doing now? So Acts chapter 30 in verse 16 talks about atonement money. Verse 29, this is holy money, apparently. Thou shalt sanctify them. This is the priests as they were being consecrated. In Exodus 30, it talks about their consecration. It says, thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me in the priest's office. And what they end up doing here in chapter 31, I believe, no, it's 30 perhaps, where they will wash them with water, and then they'll put the blood of a sacrificial lamb on their ear and anoint them with oil. And now they're consecrated to the Lord and holy to the Lord. They had holy garments, as we've seen already. There was holy sounds that surrounded them, right? There was holy smells. You can find in Exodus, if you keep reading here, about holy smells. There's a precise recipe for a perfume. And this perfume was used as the anointing oil in the temple, okay? It smelled a little bit like cinnamon rolls, I think. I don't know. It had myrrh and cassia and things like that. But anyway, they anointed things with it. You can figure it out. You can make it. And I can say that with a little impunity because you're not under the law today, right? But the law said, actually, about this perfume, that if anyone besides the priests made this perfume, which the recipe is right there in the Bible, folks, if you make it and put it on any person, like yourself, like, hey, that smells nice, you're going to die. It's like, that's how it made it holy. It's like, this is a holy perfume. Who said? God said, and he said, if you make it and put on anybody, and only used for the priests in the temple, right? Yeah. So when you went to the temple, you smelled that smell. When the priests went in, they smelled that. It was a unique, holy smell. If you start making this a popular smell, it's the trending smell, then like that's not holy anymore. It's normal. And so God says, don't do it. That's how he made things holy. Like they separated things to make them holy. So those holy smells. We already saw the holy headpiece, right? The holiness of the Lord literally on the headpiece. Holy washings, where they're being washed in the water of the laver to consecrate these priests as holy men, washing and cleansing away their uncleanliness. Okay. Look at Deuteronomy 17. We're just trying to define from the Bible what a priest was. Was it simply a guy who studied scripture and taught you what the Bible said? Well, one of their functions was to teach you the laws, but it's like there's something more holy to them just about teaching. And even today, Christians have that idea, well, there's teachers in Sunday school, but then there's that guy. Like, well, who's that guy? Well, he's the man of God over our congregation. What does that mean? He's closer to God. He's got a blessing. He's able to mediate between us and God. He can represent us to the Lord. Well, that's a priest is what that is. And the Old Testament described this. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 8. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, and between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of a controversy, so if you got some dispute, then shalt thou arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. This is the temple. And thou shalt come unto the priests. You got a problem? You got a dispute? Where do you go? Not the policemen, the priests. Right? They're the ones that determine the matter. Now, this is a little more burden than modern priest would want, but this is what you do. You go to the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be. Remember, one tribe was determined to be the priestly tribe among the 12. And that tribe, by the way, didn't have any land inheritance. So God divided the land up between the 12 tribes, and the 12th one didn't get it. The Levites didn't have any property, right? Which is why part of the justification for the tithing to them. The rest of the country would tithe to the Levites, and that would be their inheritance of the Lord. But it says here that they'll go to the priest if you have a problem, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. You see that? And thou shalt do according to the sentence, which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee. Who's the they? The priests. This kind of sounds a lot like the court of law, right? Yeah. Like, in our society, we have like what we think is holy men, priests, and then we have like judges. Well, in Israel, they were the same, right? Because how would you know, what was the law? God's law. And who represented God's law to people? The priests did. So they were the ones who knew God's law, would administer God's law. And so if you had a dispute, you come to the priest, and they adjudicate that and say whether you're broken or not. And what they told you to the sentence from those priests, then you had to do. According to the sentence of the law, which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment, which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence, which they shall show thee, to the right hand, to the left. You can't say, good suggestion, pastor, I'm going somewhere else. If you didn't do what the priest said, the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken to the priest that stands submission there before the Lord thy God or under the judge, even that man shall, and there it is again. A lot of death happened in here. That's because it was the law. Amen. That's what we're reading here. The law. If you did it, you live. Right? Just follow the law. How do I avoid getting thrown in prison and having the death sentence? Well, just obey the law. Like we know that today. Same with Israel. Do what the law says. And part of that law was making these men separated as special men. You do what they say in the sentence, and it says, if you don't do what they say, then thou shalt die, and thou shalt put away this evil from Israel. That's how you institute justice, right? And all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. So you do what the priest says. Deuteronomy 21 in verse 5 says, the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him and to bless in the name of the Lord. God chose the priest to minister to the Lord and to bless the Lord's name. So they especially have a place of being able to bless God's name that you don't, which is why the priests were also given the privilege of leading the worship. We'll cover worship in a future lesson, but like there was an actual temple worship they were to perform, and the priest led in this, right? And so it says, they'll bless the name of the Lord. And by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. Wow. Priests were important. The priests' words were final. The priests represented God's law. It would be then very serious if the priest said something wrong and did something wrong according to the word of God, right? And that happened in Israel's past many times, right, where priests were corrupt. Remember Jeremiah, if you read Jeremiah, or Malachi, a lot of the prophets were sent condemning the priests, saying, you've kept the law from these people, or you didn't do rightly. And they were condemned for it. But this was what the priest was. But that's an authority and position that even today in churches, people think they can respect. And we're asking whether this is the pattern for what the church should be or not. It's a dispensational question. I mentioned Malachi before. Malachi 2 is an example. The whole book of Malachi is a big condemnation of the priests. Remember Malachi, the most famous verse of Malachi probably is Malachi 3, the tithes and offerings you don't give. Well, tithes and offerings had to do with priests, folks, because they're the ones that would receive the tithes and the offerings. In Malachi 2, verse 7, the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. He brings the message from God. That's the priest. How many times have you heard that in church, right? Oh, he brings the message from God. Really? Well, yeah, every Sunday he brings the message from the Lord. Well, wow. I mean, that's a quote from Malachi 2, right? Yeah. About a priest. Could you do it? No. He's specially called. See, this creates the priest, the priesthood authority and position. In Malachi 2, it defines what a priest should be because in the context of Malachi 2, the priests were not doing that. It says they were speaking lies. So God's going to cover your face with dung. Talk about the priests, because they weren't doing what he said. They weren't communicating the message of the Lord rightly. They didn't know what the Lord was telling them to do. And they were hiding it. And so you can read Malachi 2 for more of that. The priest declared God's will to the people. They also declared who was God's people. In Deuteronomy 27, it's very interesting, at the end of the law here, when they're entering the promised land, it says Deuteronomy 27, verse 9, that Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Well, who gives them the authority to say that? God. Yep. The priest declared that they were God's nation. The priest has a pretty good authority. So if a priest tells you that you are a Christian, you are saved, you are God's, if you're thinking that guy is the priest, then I believe it. Because that's what he said. He stood up and said, we are God's people, so I must be. I just walked in off the road, and I'm just sitting here in the sanctuary, but he said, I'm God's people, so there I am. You can see how people get confused about what salvation is, which, by the way, in Exodus 28 and Deuteronomy 27 hadn't been revealed yet of how to be saved. It was simply a nation of people, and it was setting up this governance with the priest and the judges at the top of that, with God being their God. Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the Ark of the Covenant. Moses did not take the law and send it down to the printing press, and everyone got a copy at their home. Right? He gave it to the priests, because the priests were in charge of keeping the law, keeping the ordinances, administering the sacraments, doing the holy things, administering the holy things in the holy place to the holy God. And so they were actually part of that preserving process of Scripture. God gave the Scripture to the Levites. They would copy it. The scribes were Levites or priests. Okay, they were in charge of that. So a lot of things the priests did. They prepared sacrifices. Part of the law was that the priests would handle sacrifices. People were told to sacrifice, and when they did, they would come to the priest to do it rightly. Right? They come to the priest, and he would prepare them. He would offer them. The priest made atonement. The book of Leviticus mentions the word priest more than any other book of the Bible, and it mentions over and over again, bring this to the priest shall do this and this and that thing, and he'll make atonement for your sins. The priest makes atonement. He's the one that forgives your sins. Okay, of course, ordained by God. The priest, we've already seen, is a judge. The priest in Leviticus also tells the priest how to diagnose certain physical ailments. Now, the priests weren't outright called to be doctors and healers or anything like that, necessarily. But according to God's law, there were descriptions of certain ailments, and the priest would look at it and says, if you see this and that and the other thing, then they have this problem, and they need to go through this cleansing process. Like, this is before modern medical science and all that, and some people dispute the practices back there. The law, however, was talking about their cleanliness before God or not. And the priests were in charge of diagnosing and anointing the sick. Okay. They were guards of the temple and the holy things. They were administrators of that. They collected the tithes. So there are tax collectors and accountants as well, tax collectors in the religious sense, collecting the money there. Right? They were scribes. They were musicians. Part of the Levites were musicians because when you go to the temple and you hear the sounds, part of the sounds was the singing of who's singing again? Oh, those Levites over there. So there were Levites specifically given the position of leading music in the temple worship. It's just strange how when you read Israel's temple in the Old Testament, it sounds a lot like modern churches. You have a holy place with holy people. They have an altar even though the sacrifices aren't animal. They're offering up spiritual sacrifices, and they have like certain special people who are the worship leaders, and you have like the tithe collectors, and they're all there. Like, what has happened to Christian church? Is this just continue that God says, okay, you're not Israel, but you should do the same thing? Or does something change? Priests had restrictions on a lot of their activities. Okay, they couldn't go certain places because it would make them unclean at certain times. Who they could marry was very severely restricted. They could only marry certain women, right, which is interesting. Only certain men who were priests could actually do certain things because the most holy activities can only be done by those who are the most specimen among the priests. If you had any sort of problem, like birth defect or something, you can still be a Levite because that's where you're by birth, but you're going to be cleaning up the temple. You're not going to be going to the Holy of Holies. Right? So there were restrictions on that based on qualification. There are restrictions on your children. If children of the priest did a certain thing, it was problematic, more so than if the children of a non-priest did a thing, right? You can read the laws all about this. Their health was an issue, as I mentioned to you about blemishes and things like that. Their wealth was an issue, how they got their wealth. Priests could get wealth, they could accumulate wealth, but not the way other people did, right? Remember, there's atonement money and things like that, right? They couldn't accumulate wealth in the way of having a bunch of land because that wasn't given to them to have. So there were restrictions on the way they can get wealth. There were three priestly ranks in the Old Testament. There was the high priest, which was Aaron originally, the high priest. And he's the one that went to the most holy place in the temple once a year. And then under the high priest were Aaron's sons, which were priests that ministered the holy things in the temple. And then the third rank was just every other Levite. So all the Levites were considered priests in that way. But the ones who were called priests specifically ministered in the holy temple part. Then the high priest went to the Holy of Holies. So it's three different ranks, a sacred hierarchy of priesthood. Right? Just like you see in certain Christian religions today, a different hierarchy of priests. Right? What's interesting about this, in Exodus 19, verse 6, is that when God on Mount Sinai, before he gave Israel the law, he said, the reason why I'm giving you this law, which describes priests and the activity in the temple and the sacrifices and everything else, was so that you, meaning the whole nation of Israel, would be a kingdom of priests. Yeah. God's purpose for Israel wasn't just to have one tribe in Israel be the priests, but that the whole nation would be the people that were closest to God and be the people that would teach the law and be the people that would collect the tithes from the nations. Exodus 19, verse 6, it says, "Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak to the children of Israel." That was what God wanted for them, even in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 61, verse 6, Isaiah speaks about their future kingdom, Israel's future kingdom, and says, in that kingdom come, so the last third of Isaiah talks about this kingdom come. It says in Isaiah 61, verse 6, "Ye shall be named ye," the plural, the whole nation, "shall be named the priests of the Lord." The whole nation shall be called the priests of the Lord. The whole nation shall be called the ministers of our God. Not just Aaron and his sons, not just the Levites, the whole nation. "Ye shall eat the riches of," you'll collect tithes from whom? The other tribes? No, because all the tribes are the priests. You'll collect riches from the Gentiles. God wanted the nation of Israel to be the priest nation among the other nations. And the Gentiles would bring riches to them. And in their glory shall you boast themselves. So that was God's intent for their kingdom come. Like I said, Isaiah 61 is a prophecy about the kingdom come. So this gets into the New Testament. Isaiah 66, verse 21 says a similar thing. The Gentiles, in Isaiah 66, start bringing Jews back from all across the world. And it starts bringing these brethren back. And it says, "I will also take of them," these brethren you bring back from the corners of the earth, "I'll take from them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord." So it's no longer exclusive to just the one tribe, the certain people, the one man high priest. In fact, we'll see in the new covenant here, the high priest will be replaced entirely. But the priest will be the entire nation of Israel. This is how the Bible describes priests in the Old Testament. But we're in the New Testament, not the Old Testament, right? Things have changed in the New Testament. I mentioned before, priest is mentioned most often in the Bible, the word priest, in the book of Leviticus, which makes sense. It's a book about the Levites, Leviticus, and their duty. It's a book about holiness. But the word, the phrase high priest, it may surprise you, that phrase high priest is found most often in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews mentions high priest more than any book, even the Old Testament. Very interesting to think about that. Wonder why that is. Well, if you read the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews is describing the replacement of the high priest of the Old Testament being a man among Aaron's sons to being the one God-man, Jesus Christ. The high priest gets replaced, right? So whereas in the Old Testament you had one high priest and then you had the priests of the temple and then you had all the Levites and these priests all ministered to Israel. In Hebrews, you're going to have Jesus replace that high priest, right? You're going to have Israel replace the priests of the temple, and you're going to have them minister to the Gentiles. And if you want to add a level of hierarchy here, it'd be the 12 apostles being judges of the 12 tribes of Israel is where you put that. But here's the new hierarchy according to the new covenant. And this is what Hebrews explains. Hebrews moves from this to this. If the prophecy was that Israel would be a nation of priests to the world, how do you get there? And the new covenant said, this is how. The new covenant takes Jesus and puts him in the place of the high priest. That's why Hebrews mentions high priest most frequently. Almost a dozen times it mentions high priest in reference to Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. And this is helpful to know because when you talk about priests in churches, whether they should be there or not, you got to at least eliminate high priest because the high priest is Jesus. Amen. If anyone in the church says, well, I am the most holy father, or I am the vicar and replacement of Jesus Christ, and I am the most high priest on the earth, you go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Can't do that. Amen. Right? That's what the Pope calls himself, holy father. Pope means father, right? Jesus is the high priest, right? You want to call yourself a priest down here, then, you know, let's study that out. But you can't be that. That position's taken. The high priest has already been assigned in the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 2. And by the way, that high priest that's been assigned is the priest place that never ends because the man sitting in it had came back to life and never dies again. So the high priest would be replaced in the Old Testament when they died. And then another one would assume the high priest position. Right? So you have lineages of high priests. Jesus, however, died, rose from the dead, and that's when he became the high priest, when he rose from the dead, and he lives today. Yeah. So you don't have a replacement of that high priest according to the New Testament. But Hebrews 2, verse 17. The New Covenant, by the way, New Testament was a better covenant that Jeremiah and Isaiah and Deuteronomy prophesied that would be given to the same people as the Old. See, the Old Testament, this did not work. God set it up to teach certain things, specifically about man's sin, but not only did Israel show themselves to be wicked and corrupt, but so did the Levites, and so did the temple priests, and so did the high priest. So it's like something was a problem there. Yeah. You needed a better covenant. You can't offer sacrifices through this corrupt system. Right. So the new covenant replaces that system with Jesus as the top. He's the high priest. And then he gives his Holy Ghost to those underneath him, right, to help solve that problem, which wasn't the promise back here. They didn't have the Holy Ghost. They just had a holy calling. These people got the Holy Ghost. That's a different type of thing. The Holy Ghost caused them to do something. But Hebrews 2:17 says, with whom was he grieved 40 years? Or I'm in the wrong chapter. Hebrews 2:17. Wherefore, in all these things it behooved him, Jesus Christ, to be made like unto his brethren, that he, Christ, might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Whereas the high priest of the Old Testament went into the holy place once a year to offer the sacrifice, the Day of Atonement, for the sins of the people, Hebrews says Jesus is now the high priest reconciling the sins of the people. So see how Hebrews explains this out. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Who is he? Christ Jesus. It's very clear who the high priest is in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. You got to make that clear. That's the whole point of Hebrews. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer. Notice this definition of a priest, by the way. Every priest that's appointed, ordained of men, are ordained in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's what priests do, offer sacrifices for sins on behalf of people. Hebrews is saying Jesus is the high priest, and he's the best high priest you're ever going to have, and he's the only one that can actually do it, right? But if you think there's going to be priests, priests are involved in the offering of things to God for the reconciliation of sins. That's what priests are involved in. You remove that function, what in the world does a priest do? Like, this is a valid question. Look at Hebrews 5, verse 2. This priest here that offers gifts and sacrifices for sins to God, to do that function, you have to have compassion for the people who sin. Right? If you're the judge and you're going to take this to God and say, God, how should I punish this person or not? Or how should I forgive this person or not? You know, you better have compassion for these people. Or else you'll be a tyrant, right? If you're going to offer sacrifice for sins, you're going to say, these people have sins. And you go to God and say, I appeal to you, God, on behalf of these people based on the sacrifice for their forgiveness. Right? That's what you're doing as a priest. Hebrews 5:2, who can have compassion on the ignorant? Jesus put on humanity so that he would know people and be in likeness with people. Have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by a reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. So priests, being a sinner himself, would know what it would mean to have compassion on sinners, you would think, unless the priest was deluded and thought himself so holy to be without sin. Right? So he would know that he had to offer sins for him, offer for his own sins and for sins of the people. And he says, and no man takes this honor unto himself, which is a very interesting statement. No man takes this honor unto himself. No man claims to be the one to reconcile men's sins on their own, because it requires God on the other side of that process. Right? You can't claim to be a congressman in America unless you actually have a seat in Congress. You'd be a fraud and a charlatan if you went around doing the other thing. So what do you call it if someone claims to be a priest for God and God hasn't made them one? It's interesting to think about that. They're either ignorant, which is dangerous, or they're just flat out a fraud. Hebrews 5, verse 4, no man takes his honor to himself, but he that is called of God. There's the special calling, right? In the Old Testament, it says, as was Aaron. God called Aaron by name in the Bible. He said, it's his family, his sons, they're the priests, the Levites, the name of that family. Israel would be the holy nation, right? He named them. He called them. And Christians say, he's got a calling for me. Especially, did he ever name your name? Well, no, but my pastor told me I could put my name in the Bible. Yeah, that's terrible. Like, if God, unless God calls you, right, with something, then you don't have it. Now, there's something, a calling that God has given you and I, by the way. You say, well, he didn't name me individually. He named the body of Christ. You can be part of that. People don't like that, though. They want to be the holy man. They want to be Aaron. They want to be David. God called David by name. I want to be David. Can't be. There already was one, right? I want to be Noah. I want to be, who is the man that was praying for extra land? Jabez. I want to be Jabez, right? You can't. There's already a Jabez, right? Can't be Solomon. Can't be Christ. You be who God made you to be in Christ. Hebrews 5, verse 6, or 5 says, so also, just as God called specifically Aaron, and just as God, through the priests, would receive reconciliation for sins, and just as those priests, who being as the other people, could have compassion towards them, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, that's the Father, today have I begotten thee, thou art a priest. He was called to be a priest. Okay, he was called to be the high priest by the Father, by the work that he did. He put on humanity and thus represented humanity and knew of their infirmities and had compassion on them. This is all, Hebrews describes Jesus replacing the high priest position for the new covenant people. Amen. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. Let's give a few chapters, because Hebrews, this is all Hebrews talks about, is the better high priest. Hebrews 7, verse 12. The priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Why is that? We just read the law in Exodus 28. If you change the priesthood, The law's got to be changed, folks, because otherwise you're breaking the law. And so this new covenant was needed, which had a law in it that was changed from the old, because it was necessary the priesthood be changed, because that couldn't work. So if we're going to put Jesus, a priest who was not a Levite, into the high priest position, we need a new covenant, which was prophesied before. So the priesthood being changed and the law being changed. You know what wasn't changed between the old and the new covenant? The people to whom the covenant was given.
Amen.
You don't find that being changed. The priesthood was changed. Who was the priest? The law was changed to allow that to be. But Israel was still the recipients of the covenant. God can change those things in new covenant. If he wanted to change the covenant to refer to the church, the body of Christ, he would have said so. He said it so clearly about the change in the high priest. He says it so clearly about the change of the law. Why doesn't he ever mention the change about the recipients of the covenant? Because he never changed that. But Christians think that must be the case. How else do I explain my position before God? How else do I approach God without a new covenant priest? Hebrews 7:22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. High priest died in the Old Testament. But this man, because he continues forever, his eternal life, hath an unchangeable priesthood. That's a better priesthood. A priesthood that changes every generation or an unchangeable priesthood that lasts forever, that's a better priesthood. Do you see? And so for such a high priest, or wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. So if the priests of the Old Testament could save humanity by their offerings to God, Jesus Christ, by his offerings to God, could save not just now, but forever.
Amen.
You see how that's better? To the uttermost, that come unto God by him. You can't come to God on your own. You come to God through him, Jesus Christ, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for him. He's describing in verse 25 here a priestly function. Christ is the mediator. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He didn't have to be washed from sins. He didn't have any.
Amen.
See, Hebrews is describing how Jesus Christ fulfills the law in the priestly function that he came to provide for Israel. That's what Hebrews is. For such a high priest is holy and separate, is what he says, who needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, then for the people's. For this he did once. He did one service. When he died, he offered himself up. For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity, but this man had no infirmity. He's consecrated forever. That's what Hebrews describes. So every priest offers gifts. The gift that Jesus offered was himself, not an animal, but his own body, his own blood. And so the blood was his own, the sacrifice was his body, and he was the high priest. He did all that work. He was all the work. That's why Hebrews 8:1 says, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. This is the conclusion. We have such a high priest who is set in the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not men. Remember last week we talked about the sanctuary. This sanctuary is in heaven, not on the earth. So what are we talking about sanctuaries on the earth? This high priest is in heaven. What are we talking about high priests on the earth? Right. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The holiest what? The holiest place. And that's not on the earth, folks. This is the holiest place in heaven, this tabernacle in heaven. And how do you enter there? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. That's the summary right there. There's the blood of Christ that gives access to the heavenly tabernacle in New Jerusalem. You have his flesh, which is the veil. So the veil of the Old Testament, which prevented any other priest from going in that room. Well, the veil was his flesh. And so the way you get in is through his flesh, not through an actual veil anymore.
Amen.
And then it says he's the high priest. He himself is the one that mediates. He's the reconciler.
Yes.
So Hebrews describes all this. Now, Hebrews 8, verse 4, what's interesting that Hebrews 8, 4 says is that Jesus could not be a priest on the earth. What? Yeah. Hebrews 8, verse 4. Let's start at verse 3, where it says, every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is a necessity that this man, a high priest, have somewhat also to offer. Keep that in mind, folks. A high priest was to offer gifts and sacrifices. So if Jesus was a high priest, even in heaven, he had to offer something. He has to have something to offer. This is going to come up again when we talk about grace. Because what do you offer God? Anything? Does anyone offer anything to God? Anybody in the church? The most spiritual of us, do we offer anything to God? No. But all priests have something to offer to God. You see? Why don't we have priests? Because we have grace. That's going to be the answer, right? It's only grace. Without the dispensation of abundant grace, you need mediation and access to God for forgiveness. You need a system, a covenant that God agreed to, working with humanity to give us access through a system of holy people and the holy place of heaven and blood and sacrifice and all that. But if all that's accomplished for you and it's given to you freely, how do you get access to it? Well, you don't have a system anymore. You get it through faith, right? But Hebrews 8, verse 3 says, a priest has somewhat to offer. He has to have something to offer. Verse 4, if Jesus were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Jesus did not offer animal sacrifices. He's saying that Jesus did not fulfill the Old Testament priesthood by offering animal sacrifice. He never did that. He never took a lamb into the temple and slew it at the laver and everything else, and he didn't do that. If he were on earth doing his service, he would have not done anything. He died on a cross. But his service was in heaven before God. Right? That's what Hebrews is talking about. Verse 5, the earthly things were a shadow of those heavenly things, is what it says. And he did that service once, by the way. Hebrews 9, verse 26 says, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered the holy place every year, once a year, with the blood of others. But this man, if he had done that, he must have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So if he had to repeatedly offer sacrifices, he would have to continually suffer since the foundation of the world. But now, Hebrews says, once in the end of the world, meaning when Christ died, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once for all, it's appointed to man once to die, after this the judgment. He offered himself once. You know what's interesting is that certain popular, sometimes called oldest and best, codices, corrupt and unique in their wording, end the book of Hebrews before this verse. Codices called Vaticanus. This verse is so crucial to undermining a system of repeated sacrifices, even of Jesus, when it says, but now, once. And so when the Roman Catholic Church says their Mass, their Eucharist, is a re-offering of Jesus' body and blood, is a sacrifice again, which is why they teach very clearly you cannot have salvation unless you eat that bread and wine, the cracker and wine, because that's Jesus' work. The work being done by the priest is transforming the elements in this sacred sacrament into Jesus' blood and body, so that when you eat it, you receive the blessings of it. That is a priestly function, granted. But the Bible says Jesus already offered that sacrifice.
Amen.
Okay. He offered it once for all. Look at the book of Hebrews once again. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, the rule over you. Well, there it is. Who hasn't in any church, Catholic or not, Baptists love this one, who have men ruling over you? And it says, remember them have the rule over you who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Why are you considering the men that have rule over you? We'll drop down to Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now, in the Old Testament, who had rule over Israel? Priests, judges. They represent God, right? In the new covenant, you have Jesus Christ, who rules over the nation, the world, as the high priest. But then you had men that he ordained to judge the 12 tribes of Israel, to rule over them. At Pentecost, there were those who ruled over others. Hebrews 13, verse 17. These men, by the way, were given the power to forgive sins. That's priestly power. So Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. You see that? Those that have the rule in Hebrews over them, watch for souls. The only people in the Bible that did that, that were not God, were priests. Because they were responsible to represent people to God, and thus these people watched for the souls of these people that they ruled over, tens, hundreds, thousands, so that when they approached God, by the sacrifice of Jesus, sins could be forgiven. They watch for souls as they that must give account. Who gives account? Those that rule over you. Because they represent you, in Hebrews 13. Now, I'm teaching Hebrews doctrine here, but this is Hebrews doctrine for Israel, folks. This is not the body of Christ.
Amen.
Right? But if you are operating in the church according to this doctrine, you can see where people set up a system of specially called men who have the rule over other people and watch for their souls and hold account, are accountable to them, or accountable on their behalf. When Jesus left earth in John 20, verse 23, and by the way, the Roman Catholics used the Bible literally to justify their priestly activity of forgiving sins on John 20, verse 23, which is in the Bible, and very clearly Jesus gives the 12 apostles the power to remit sins. Whoever sins you remit are remitted, whoever sins you retained are retained. He gives the power to forgive sins to the 12 apostles. Forgiving sins was something only priests did in the Bible. Only God did. Priests can only do it because God ordained them his holy men. And Jesus chose the 12 apostles, set them up as judges of the 12 tribes of Israel, and then gave them power to forgive sins. He's making them priests. Just like Isaiah 61 said, all the nation of Israel will be priests. Give them power to forgive sins. That's why in Matthew 16, when Jesus said he would have to die and the disciples didn't know what he meant, but before that, he gave Peter the keys of the kingdom in which Israel would be a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And he says that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Why did he give Peter that power? This is a very transcendental power here. What is he binding and loosing, by the way? Sins, people, right? Well, why would they do that? Because they're on earth representing and ruling over these people. Jesus is going to heaven, leading power with these apostles, and they're able to bind or loose people into God's covenant, into his kingdom. Forgive their sins or not. That's what's going on there. Matthew 16, verse 19. Now again, if you think Matthew 16 is doctrine for you in the church, which the Roman Catholics aren't alone in that, folks. A lot of churches think Matthew 16 is their doctrine. Yeah. They simply diminish the authority Jesus gave Peter.
Yeah.
Binding and loosing. We'll leave that to Jesus. No, he gave it to the apostles. Yeah. Right? Jesus gave it to men. And so you go to a Catholic confessional and the priest believes by the authority of Jesus and apostolic succession, he can forgive your sins, and that done, he thinks rightly by the sacrament, by the holy orders given by Jesus himself to his apostles down through history. Are they that far off from the Bible? Well, not much at all. Not regarding that, right? Confession of sins to a priest is biblical? Yeah, even in the New Covenant. You got to find the priests, right? Justin, you're leaving us no hope here. I thought you were going to tear down the whole system. Well, I'm trying to show you what's in the Bible, what's not in the Bible. There are definitely things about churches and Catholic religion that are not in the Scripture, but that's not one of them, actually. So there it is. In 1 Peter 2, Peter, he is the one that Christ gave the keys to bind and loose, right? By the way, why is it binding loose in heaven what you bind and loose on earth? Because Jesus was not a priest after the earthly law, after the earthly tabernacle. It was the heavenly one. Remember what Hebrews said? So it's not about his forgiving sins by offering an animal in the earthly temple. It was him offering his own blood and going to heaven. Yeah. And so what the apostles would loose on earth had nothing to do with the earthly tabernacle. It loosed in heaven, yeah. You see. Christ gave him that authority. But Peter, one of those 12 apostles, he gave authority in 1 Peter 2. And by the way, this is the linchpin verse for so many wrong ideas and doctrines, but it's a linchpin verse that ties the priesthood of the Old Testament to the priesthood of the New Testament, the New Covenant. Sometimes people use this verse to teach variations of the doctrine, but they're all talk about priests, either the priesthood of all believers or the priesthood of a special class of priests. Yeah. Either way, this is the verse. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Peter says, ye also, he's talking about his audience here, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. Excuse me? Mm-hmm. Peter, New Testament apostle, says you are a holy priesthood. Who's he talking to? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. Oh, so priests are still offering sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, Christ being the high priest, him being the sacrifice.
Right.
Well, who's Peter talking to? Well, that's a good question, because who Peter is talking to is a priesthood. If Peter is talking to bishops and deacons and elders that are specially called of God, then apparently there's a priesthood that's been passed down by Peter, a special men ordained over others, which is likely a case. If Peter is talking to everybody, then apparently everyone's a priest in one way or another. just like maybe Israel or the Levites were all priests, or Israel was all priests. Well, now everybody, the church is all priests, right? The priesthood of all believers. If Peter is talking to the church, the body of Christ, that means you are involved in this priesthood, folks, right? But if Peter's not, if Peter's talking to the remnant of Israel and is not talking to the church, the body of Christ, then this linchpin verse that ties the priesthood to you is gone.
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 2. And this is where mid-Acts dispensationalism has a unique perspective on priesthoods, which is why traditional dispensationalists don't ever talk about priesthoods, because they think Hebrews and 1 Peter are talking about them. And 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That is quoting the same thing as Exodus 19. What God said about Israel, Peter is saying about his audience. Well, who's Peter talking to? If he's talking to Israel in the new covenant, it makes sense. But if he's talking to the church body of Christ, then we need to find a priest, folks. And we need to define our priesthood. We need to offer up some sacrifices spiritually. That might help you with the audience issue here, is dropping down to verse 12. He says, dearly beloved, verse 11, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. Why are they strangers and pilgrims? Oh, they're strangers on this earth, and we're pilgrims, our home is in heaven. Well, he's talking about strangers and pilgrims in Gentile lands. He says in verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Who's he talking to? Jews. Non-Gentiles. In fact, in 1 Peter 1, verse 1, he is talking to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Strangers. Now, if you're a stranger to Galatia, that means you're not Galatian born. Yeah? That means you're not Galatian by genealogy or birth. He's talking about Jews who are scattered from Jerusalem in Acts 8, verse 1, to Galatia, and says to them, remember these things. You're the chosen generation that Jesus appeared to. You're the royal priesthood because you received Jesus Christ, the high priest. That's who they are. He's not talking to the body of Christ. And that gets me called a heretic in most every church in town, folks, right there. But we're revisiting the priesthood from the perspective of mid-Acts right division. It's like, what does that say? Well, Peter's not talking to you, then we're still asking him, are we priests or not? Israel's kingdom on earth is filled with priests. In Revelation 20, verse 6, it says those who were beheaded and were martyred for the name of Jesus were resurrected and became priests and served and reigned with Jesus for 1,000 years in Revelation 20, verse 6. So in Revelation 20, in the kingdom, you have priests reigning with Jesus. If you read Revelation carefully enough, you'll see Revelation's actually talking to a lot of Israel. Not talking to the church of Christ, but what you do see very clearly is in Israel's kingdom on earth, it's filled with priests reigning with Christ, priests to the nations. Every defense of a priesthood in the church, in any denomination you find, any defense of the priesthood, priest of all believers or a priest class, is all resting on the descriptions of New Testament Israel, all of them. They'll go to Revelation, go to 1 Peter, go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, go to Hebrews. Those passages about New Testament Israel is the proof that anyone has to defend any priesthood in the church today. And priests are needed for Israel's kingdom come, folks. Why? Because what do priests do? They judge, they restore, they collect tithes, they heal and anoint, and that's what's going to happen in the kingdom. People will be healed. Forgiveness of sins will be preached. Isaiah 2 says the law will be preached from Zion. Well, who's going to do that? The priests are given the law. Saved, believing Israel does that. But now, what's going on? If we could draw a chart, you know the chart here, that now is the dispensation of the grace of God.
Amen.
God revealed a mystery to the Apostle Paul, okay? And I have on your outline there the number of times that Paul references priests in his epistles to the churches. It's a big fat goose egg. Not a single time. Never. He never calls anybody in any church he writes to, Romans through Philemon, a priest or a priesthood or anything like that. He says they're sanctified. He says they have a holy calling. He says they have a high position. He says they have forgiveness of sins. But he never calls them a priest. It's interesting. Speaking of translations, Romans 15, verse 16, in the ESV and NIV, it actually says Paul performs a priestly duty, changing the word there. In the King James, it says he ministers to the Gentiles. They change that to a priestly duty, making Paul a part of New Testament Israel. Right. By a word change. Don't worry. It doesn't affect any major doctrine. What about priests here? It seems like a serious issue. The duty Paul was performing among Gentiles was given to him to do by God, by Jesus Christ, after his ascension, when he revealed to the Apostle Paul the dispensation of the grace of God. Amen. So what he was doing to the Gentiles, making, he says in the next verse, sanctifying the Gentiles. He wasn't being a priest as Israel would be to the Gentiles. He was sanctifying these people. Well, that means there are no priests, folks. If everybody's sanctified, who's the priest? You ever think about that with the doctrine of priesthood of all believers? If everyone in the church is a priest, who are they being a priest to? We say the lost, but the lost don't want a priest. It's only the saved that want one. Those who want to appeal to God. You know, it's those who are trying to approach God. Those who are running away from God, they don't care about priests. In the kingdom come, the nations would run to Israel because Israel would have the greatest thing going on the earth at the time. Right? In this dispensation, Paul doesn't call himself a priest. Paul calls himself the least of these. In fact, if you look at even the early church in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 and Romans 12, where it lists the spiritual gifts that God gave. By the way, he gave those gifts to every member and for every member to profit. But if you look at the listing of those gifts, not once is the gift of priest a gift. You got tongues and you got healing and you got helps and ministry. Priest? Nope, not one of them. But in the Old Testament, God did give the office and ministry of a priesthood to people. In Ephesians 4, it actually lists five positions: apostles, evangelists, prophets, pastors, and teachers as gifts in the early church. None of those are priests. No. You have to change the words to make it say so. None of them perform the priestly duty even. Right. Our fellowship with Christ, which is according to the revelation of the mystery in this dispensation, is without Israel, is without the law, it's without covenants. See these covenants, new covenant, old covenant? Yeah. Which means it's without priests, folks. Amen. Your fellowship, your relationship, your connection to God through Jesus Christ as the one mediator does not require a priest. That's what makes your fellowship with Christ a mystery. Because every other fellowship to God, even the one through Christ in the new covenant, required priests. Yeah. Required Israel and a covenant. The Old Testament required a covenant and priests in Israel. Not your fellowship with Christ. Your position, your fellowship with Christ is actually closer than any that the Bible has ever described before. Yes. People perceive priests as being closer to God, and rightly so, in the Old and the New Covenant. Yes. They had a spiritual privileged position closer to God. You, however, are closer to God than any of them. Amen. In that, in the according to the fellowship of the mystery, you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, through the blood of Jesus Christ by being put in him. Yes. You're accepted in the Beloved. Not by a priest. Ephesians, in fact, teaches this in detail. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 13, what does it say here about the need for circumcision and not? He says, there was circumcision, or Jews, and there were Gentiles, uncircumcision, and one was farther away from God than the other. That's why one was considered the priest nation, the priestly people. But now, verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off from God, you were way, way from God, you needed a mediator between you and God, are made nigh, close, by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is our peace, not the priest. He made both one, not the priest. He broke down the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles, priests and laymen. You're in Christ. Amen. Who else do you need? That's what Paul's saying in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is teaching a fellowship that was never taught before. By the way, he's not inventing this. This is not a deduction or an evolution of doctrine. This is a revelation that Christ gave to Paul to go to the world and say, look, you can get access to God directly through me by my grace. Amen. It was an offer, a gospel, a message of reconciliation to God through Christ Jesus, freely given by his grace. It did not include any covenants or nations, laws, or priests. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, look at the connection here between you and Christ, you as the church and Christ. The connection is so close that he uses marriage to parallel it. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. So the way a man and a woman are as close together, the closest union any two people can come, as I say in my wedding ceremony, is what is pictured as you in the church, or you in Christ, rather. You are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. You can't get any closer to that. In your marriage, you don't have a third party coming in to mediate between you and your spouse. I mean, that's a problem at that point, right? But that's what priests would do because you were distant. But now in Christ, it's like there's nothing between you and Christ. That's what Ephesians 5:30 teaches. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one spirit you're baptized into one body, the body of Christ. Don't you know you're baptized into his death and resurrection? Like, why do you need a priest to offer anything when Christ has done everything for you? This is the message of God's grace. Now, of course, you understand the gospel of grace, and this series is kind of assuming that you understand the gospel of grace and who you are in Christ a little bit, but I'm trying to apply that to these things to show you how grace destroys the religious systems that people have created that look like the church. Because they're either ignorant or not emphasizing the revelation of the mystery of Christ. That Paul says, a dispensation of the grace of God was given me to you word. Yeah. That Paul says that he is preaching among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of God's grace. What in the world can a priest give to you or offer for you? If Christ has already accomplished your forgiveness, your reconciliation, your redemption, your atonement, he's already done it. Amen. He's done it all. In fact, in certain sacramental systems, they'll teach sacraments as being something that happens over time in your life. Like, you know, when you get baptized first as a baby, that's a sacrament, you get a little bit of grace. And then there's the catechism or the confirmation where you get the sing of the Holy Ghost, right? And then there's the call, a special call you get of God, the holy orders or marriage or something like that. And then there's like the sacrament of penance. You get forgiveness some other time in your life when you confess your sins. It's like, what if you get forgiveness in the Holy Ghost and salvation and your calling all when you believe the gospel? Because that's what Ephesians 1:13 says. You're still with the Holy Spirit when you believe the gospel that saves you, right? That you get forgiveness through his blood when you trust the gospel that saves you. That you're a new creature in Christ. You have a holy calling, a high vocation with God the moment you get saved by the gospel. Grace abounds in dispensation, which means Romans 5:2 says that you have access by grace, through faith, into this grace wherein you stand. You have access to God and his riches and glory through faith, not through a priest. It wouldn't be faith if it were through a priest. Right. It'd be trusting a man and not Christ. And that's the essence of this dispensation, is faith in Jesus Christ. It's the faith of Christ. Ephesians 4:1 says that everyone in Ephesus has a holy calling and a high vocation with Christ. 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul's talking about everyone saved in this dispensation when he says that he gave us a holy calling in Christ Jesus before the world began. The calling isn't special to the priests. It's given to us all. Amen. Every member of the body has this holy calling. One of the unique teachings of this dispensation is there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, which means there's no difference between male or female or priest and layman. Like, that's all included there. When you start making distinctions between certain people in the body from other people in the body regarding spiritual privilege and access to God, you're taking away the riches that we all have in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
Do you see that? Circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't avail anything. Being a priest or not being a priest doesn't avail anything. But what? A new creature. That's what Galatians 6:15 says. By the way, there's only two times in the Bible the word man of God, the phrase man of God, shows up. They're both in Timothy's, and 2 Timothy 3:17 is one of them. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect. Is the scripture only given to priests? Some churches might think so. Right? The only priest can handle it. Or is that talking about you having a Bible that you can understand because you are the man and woman of God? You're made that by Christ. He is your sanctification. There are no priests under grace because there's nothing left for us to do. Do you see that? Priests offered gifts and sacrifices. Priests mediated between God. Priests administered sacraments so that you can receive God's grace. But if you received abundant grace already, if there's nothing left to do, there's no reason to be a priest. There's no reason to have priests. You only need Christ. There's no sacraments to administer. Christ performed all that we needed. His grace abounded. All that you needed was administered by Christ, not a priest. Colossians 2, verse 8 through 17. You can study this passage here when someone tries to bring the priesthood upon you and saying you need to go through a special sacred hierarchy. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the ruinous of the world, and not after Christ. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You're complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. Amen. There's no room for priesthood here. In whom also you are circumcised. Priests don't do this. You're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Yeah. It's not physical circumcision. Verse 12, you're buried with him in baptism, where also you're risen with him. You're not buried in water in baptism. You don't need a priest to do this. It's the faith of the operation of God, verse 12 says, not your priest. Verse 13, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You're forgiven in Christ. You don't need your priest for that. See, every verse here, the Colossians were dealing specifically with this issue. They were being convinced that they needed another person to intervene to get these things. And Paul's going on listening. You have forgiveness in Christ. You have resurrection in Christ. You have position in Christ. You have circumcision in Christ. There's nothing Christ doesn't provide for you. A priest is left with nothing. What about the ordinances? What about keeping the holy ordinances? He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, contrary to us, taking it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly. Let no man therefore judge you in anything a priest would administer, in meats or drinks or holy days or Sabbaths, was the priest administer. He said, let me judge you with that. We need to observe those days because that's what God told the priest to do. Let no man judge you with that. Why? Because you're complete in him. They are a shadow of things to come. The Old Testament priesthood is a shadow of the New Testament priesthood, but the body is of Christ, and that's what you are. People say, what about the Lord's Supper? You know, the Lord's Supper is remembering Christ's work, not eating Christ's work. It's like there's nothing being given to you by Christ in the Lord's Supper. You're to remember what Christ did already. And anyone who thinks that you're getting something from God by eating food does not understand grace.
Amen.
But that's the only reason why you need a priest, is to take God's holy flesh and put it in your tongue, you know, or to bless this juice and cracker. There's no ordinances to enforce. Christ sanctified you. He's your head. There's no sacrifices to mediate. There's one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. There's no sins to forgive because Christ forgave all your trespasses. And there's no one accountable to us because everyone gives account of himself to God, Romans 14, verse 12. Amen. There's no sacred places. There's no sacred objects. There's no need for sacred priests under the dispensation of grace of God. So that means separating priest from layman is a wrong division, not a right one. It's a wrong division that robs you of the riches you have in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. Right. So what that leaves us with is that we all, it's not that we're all laymen now. It's not that we're all priests. It's that we're all called to be ministers of God, stewards of the mysteries of Christ. It's required of stewards to be faithful to that. And when we try to institute a priesthood in Christianity, we are not being faithful to God's grace. Right? Any questions or any comments about priests? Yeah, Nate.